Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Our beloved Father in heaven, for every good gift and every perfect gift, we give thee thanks. They're good gifts, the natural material blessings we need in our lives, and thou hast been so gracious in giving us an abundance of those gifts. And they're also perfect gifts, that is, the perfect gifts of salvation by the grace of God, and especially what we think concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that the dead will someday rise from the dead by the power of thy Son. We thank thee that we have this opportunity to come to thy house and worship thee, and we pray that thy Spirit might be with us as he's been with us in the song service and prayer, that he would continue to manifest himself in our midst in the preaching and hearing of thy word. Blessed, O Lord, to thy praise and glory, and to the good of thy people, we pray. Now, I thank thee for the church, each member, each friend, and I pray that thy richest blessings might abide with her in every way, that she may grow and prosper in a way that pleases thee, and when it pleases thee, bless her with the pastor of thy choosing. Now, bless, we pray, all for whom we should pray. Forgive us of our sins, we humbly ask, in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen. I invite your attention this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, and I want to read the first 8 verses. Again, the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, and the first 8 verses. And the Apostle Paul wrote these words, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." Now, one of the things that's taught in this passage of Scripture is that we have received the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are to stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I'll just say this just to remind you. I don't think you need me to tell you, but standing is not moving from a place. It's just standing in one particular place. All right? But there are some moving terms that are used to describe the faithfulness, or our faithfulness, what our faithfulness to the Lord ought to be. There are walking, running, and fighting. Now, there may be others, but 3 of them are walking, running, and fighting. We can walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called and stand. And by the way, walking worthy of the vocation where we are called is found in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. We can run the race that is set before us and stand. And by the way, running the race is found in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. We can fight the good fight of faith and stand. And fighting the good fight of faith is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. And so, in the service of God is compared, or our service to God rather, is compared to walking, running, and fighting the good fight of faith. Now, again, we can walk, run, and fight, and be immovable from the truth that's found in the Word of God or the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Would one fight this battle if not standing in the gospel of Jesus Christ? That is, we don't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why would we be fighting? And then, why would the enemy fight against us if we're not endeavoring to stand in the faith? Yes, the enemy fights against us, sometimes subtle, sometimes not so subtle, but the enemy fights against us when we're striving to stand in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is salvation in remembering the gospel.
Right.
Now, I notice the expression, "if ye keep in memory." Now, we we celebrate Easter, the resurrection, this time of year. I don't have a problem with that, just for the record. But now notice that expression, if ye keep in memory. That's not during just one week or one season of the year, but rather all the time we should think about the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. That is something we are to keep in memory. And again, there is salvation in remembering the great truth that are found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the joy, and that salvation is the joy of our salvation. We've already been saved by the amazing grace of God, but we can experience the salvation we have when we experience the joy of our salvation. The word salvation is an expression which means deliverance. And so there's deliverance from one thing to another. And the deliverance of keeping those things in memory is the salvation or deliverance from grief to joy. I remember reading in what we call the Big Red Book. Some of you know exactly what I mean. Some of you don't. Some of you are not old enough. But nevertheless, there was a book that was put out by Birdwood College in 1955, I believe it was, about the churches and the ministers. And it was an amazing thing there that many of our ministers, when I read the story about them, that there was a time in their life when they felt like they had to do something to get right with God. And they were concerned about their salvation. One of those was, though he's not, I think he's mentioned in that book. He goes way back before any of us. He's a great grandfather of the late Elder Maurice Thomas. If I have that, maybe another great guy, but I think it's just one great. But there was a time in his life when he was so self-righteous that if someone just jumped over a fence, and he would criticize that person for not stepping over it in a reverent manner. That just wasn't a godly thing to do, to jump over a fence. Well, the Lord got a hold of him. It's like the hymn Amazing Grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Made him realize what a sinner he was. And then, sometime later, the Lord blessed him to see salvation by the grace of God. So at that time, though he still, according to his autobiography, still had some times of grieving, yet he was turned or saved or delivered from grief to joy in the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of God. All right. Now, the primary gospel teaching that is in the Word of God is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is not all the gospel, but I believe the primary teaching of it. Now, there was something else before the death, burial, and resurrection. And yet, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it seems that was the primary teaching of the apostles and others in the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And one of those places is found in Mark, is Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. And the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven, is defined in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. It is defined as righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Listen, brothers and sisters, that joy that we have is a joy in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And that is, and also that he did it for us. And when we are still, the kingdom of God was the primary preaching of John the Baptist and Jesus and his apostles before his death, burial, and resurrection. Though it was not the primary teaching of it, they still preached the kingdom of God. Paul defined it in the book of Romans, and they were taught in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, even disciples, that they must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So that was still taught. And so it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is good news because God has joy for us. The joy in the Holy Ghost. All right? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He died according to the Old Testament scriptures. Now, I know that there are the New Testament scriptures that
tell how Jesus died. And yet they, it's one thing to say he died and say, oh, this is what he was supposed to do right afterward. But no, if they're written beforehand and he fulfills all those scriptures, now that's an amazing thing. Now Jesus died according to the Old Testament scriptures. He died for our sins. I appreciate what the choir sang a little bit earlier. Jesus died for our sins. In a portion of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 8 is, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Now, that's an amazing thing, brothers and sisters, that Jesus died for us. And that shows that the death of Jesus Christ and the means of his death shows something of the amazing love of God. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10, it begins, I believe, by saying, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. That is, it pleased his own Father that Jesus would die and suffer that most agonizing form of capital punishment ever known to man. It pleased God the Father to bruise him. Why? Because he knew what Jesus would accomplish with his death, burial, and resurrection. He knew that by dying on the cross of Calvary, that Jesus would redeem us from our sins. And so, in that way, for that reason, then it pleased the Lord to bruise him. I want to tell you, and that's just love's finest hour. Love's finest hour. Well, I'm not going to try to read it, but Mark 15, verses 44 and 45, it says in there that Pilate was surprised. He just couldn't believe that Jesus died as quickly as he did. So he sent a messenger to the centurion who was in charge of all that. And the centurion sent a message back, yes, he has indeed died. And so then he turned the body over to Joseph of Arimathea. More about that, the Lord willing, in just a moment. But so the centurion, one who had been over a number of crucifixions and knew when someone died, then he certified that Jesus died there on the cross of Calvary. Now listen, that Jesus died was commonly known. Now there's a reason I'm telling you this, and we'll get to that, the Lord willing, in just a few moments. But the fact that Jesus died was commonly known. That is, he was crucified, and people that are crucified died. Well, there was a difference in Jesus. He suffered and he redeemed us from our sins, but he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And another passage of scripture says that I have power to lay my life down and I have power to take it up again. And Jesus did exactly have that kind of power, the power to will his life away and then power to take that life again. Thank the Lord that he has that power. And so his death was doubted by no one because people that are there on the cross died. I have read in history, their history has recorded some whose friends got there by night, took them down from the cross, but because of the shock of crucifixion, then they never recovered. They died anyway. And so that's the death there. And then Jesus was buried according to the scriptures. He made his grave with the wicked and the rich and with the rich in his death. And that's a portion anyway of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 9. That is, he died between two thieves. He died between two thieves. And then he was buried in the tomb of a rich man who was Joseph of Arimathea that I mentioned just a moment ago. And the beginning of that, by the way, is in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 58. And so that Jesus again was buried was commonly known. Well, I suppose very few saw Joseph of Arimathea put him in the tomb and saw the stone rolled in the mouth of the tomb. I'm sure very few saw that, but it was commonly known that Jesus was buried. He died. That was commonly known. Though very few saw it, but it was commonly known because he was crucified. Therefore he died. Therefore the next thing was that he was buried. So that was commonly known. And no one doubted that Jesus was buried. But Jesus rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Some believe the 3 days were one full day and part of two others. That is part of one, then a full day and part of a third day. And the reason is that the Jews count part of a day as a full day. That's the way they did in that day. Some say Jesus was buried for 3 24-hour periods. Now, I remember the late Elder George Daniel explained that to me, and I wish I could remember what he said. I wish I had written it down, and he told me 25 times I'd written it, and I wrote it down each of those times. It was good. And I tend to think that he was buried for 3 days and 3 nights. That is 3 full days and 3 full nights. Now, but whether it was parts of 2 days and a full day, or 3 full days, that's not the key. The important thing is that Jesus rose from the dead.
Right.
Jesus rose from the dead. Sister, after communion Thursday night, asked me, said, "How about that, the number of days? And was it 3 full days or part of 2 and a full day? And I said, "Well, I don't know." And I told her much like what I told you. But I said, the important thing is that he rose victoriously over the grave. And thank the Lord for that.
Yeah.
Now, there would be many questions about his resurrection. See, there weren't any doubts about his dying. There weren't any doubts about the fact that he was buried. But there would be many questions about his resurrection. I think some of you probably know that the scribes and Pharisees are some of those way up high Jews, and they said, "Well, tell them that he stole the body away." And Catherine heard about the napkin, how it was folded. And somebody broke into our house one time, and I guarantee you, nothing was left neatly. Now, that napkin that was over his face, being folded neatly, is evidence right there that nobody came in there and stole his body. Jesus rose from the dead. Now, but there were many witnesses to the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead. I don't think there was anybody there at that time, that is, his believers and so forth, that saw Jesus rise from the dead. The guards that were there at the tomb to keep disciples from stealing the body away, they were struck down and dumbfounded, I suppose you might say. I don't know just exactly how to express that, but they did. But they probably didn't see Jesus rise from the dead. Whether they did or not, we don't know, but because the scriptures are silent on that. But I think it's safe to say no one saw Jesus rise from the dead. But many saw him living, walking among men after his resurrection. In fact, in our text, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, that they were about 500 brethren at one time that saw Jesus had risen from the dead. Now, notice that expression, if you will. 500 brethren. I don't think that was a great big men's glee club, if you will. I don't mean to be sarcastic or ugly back then. What I'm getting at is that there were probably some women there also. There were probably some young children there also. And so there may have been 1,500 people that saw that Jesus had risen from the dead when they saw him in Galilee. And I think of these, I think that these were people who would not deny their faith, that they would continue to confess that they saw Jesus after his resurrection. And we believe the scriptural record of Jesus' resurrection by faith. I've never seen Jesus. And I don't think I'll ever see Jesus unless I pass from this life first. And I believe then Jesus will come to get me, to get my spirit and call back home along with others whom he has. Listen, that's the first time I'll ever see Jesus. I'll see Jesus in the resurrection. I'll see Jesus in heaven. Thank God for that. And that's not bragging, brothers and sisters. That's just thanksgiving. I look forward to that time. But right now, I believe what the scriptures teach about Jesus' resurrection. How do I know that that's the truth of God? Well, I just simply believe that by faith. How do I know that part that says Jesus rose from the dead is the truth of God? I just simply believe it by faith. God has blessed me and you and others of his people to rejoice in the fact that Jesus has indeed risen from the dead. Jesus was victorious over death. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 24, if you want to read that with me. Acts chapter 2 in verse 24. This is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, that powerful message. And to me, of all the things that Peter preached, there's nothing on that day, there's nothing more powerful than this verse when he said, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. Listen, it was not possible that that huge stone that was rolled over the mouth of that tomb could keep Jesus in the grave. He came out. He came out. Thank the Lord for that. He rose from the dead. All right? And we rejoice in that. None of this would matter to us except that Jesus did all he did for us. That's beautiful. It matters because Jesus did all he did for us. He went to the cross for us. He was buried for us. He rose from the dead for us. And we'll get there later, the Lord willing, in just a moment. But he's coming again in the resurrection for us and all of his people. Now, Jesus died for our sins. Jesus was buried, and Jesus rose victoriously over the tomb for us. I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and read a number of verses there. If you feel like I'm reading too many, then please overlook it. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, this time verses 12 through 14. And these three verses read, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Vain is a word that means of no value. That is, if I'm doing something, if it's no value, then it's just vain there. All right, but one thing that we find in this passage of Scripture is that there is an inseparable relationship with Jesus Christ and his people. That relationship began a long time ago. That relationship began before this world was created.
That's right.
That relationship began obviously before any of us ever existed, because according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, God chose us in Jesus Christ before the world began. Now, that when God chose us in Jesus Christ before the world began, he made us a part of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you know, I have two artificial hips. Just two. No more. And I began to have trouble with my left one back in maybe 2001, but 2002, this one was replaced. But you know, whose responsibility was it to make sure that was done? It was mine. Now, I couldn't do it very well, even if I knew how to do it. But nevertheless, it was my responsibility to say, yes, let's do it. I went to see an orthopedic surgeon, and he showed me that in this left hip, I had bone rubbing on bone. No wonder it hurt. But nevertheless, brothers and sisters, I still had to say, I had to call him the next day and say, let's do it. I don't know just exactly how I said it, but he told me this. I was hurting so bad, he said, you call me quicker than any other patient I've ever had. And thank the Lord that even though it popped out, as some of you know, but thank the Lord it's doing well. And that's been 6 months, just for the record. But nevertheless, brother and sister, the fact is that since this hip was in me, it was my responsibility to make sure the surgery was done. All right, now, we're a part of Jesus Christ, and so, therefore, Jesus has responsibility for us. Aren't you glad that Jesus has responsibility for you? I can't think of any people, any group of people, or whatever, that I'd rather have responsibility. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ has responsibility for me, and I'm sure those of you that love the Lord, you feel the very same, that one, the very Son of God, has responsibility for us. Now, look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. It says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now think about this. We say there are some that doubted, and here he says, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now think about that, brothers and sisters. I remember studying in grammar. Believe it or not, I was taught a little bit about grammar. I remember studying in grammar that you cannot have a first unless you have a second. Any more than you can have a second without having a first. Now, if there's not a second one, then what we call the first is the only one until there's a second. All right, so listen, brothers and sisters. Jesus is called in this verse of Scripture the first fruits of them that slept. That means there's got to be some second fruits there. And so that means that Jesus is also going to raise us from the dead. Now look, if you will, at 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 51 and 52. And these two verses read, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." I used to think that word incorruptible meant incorrupt. Well, of course, it does. And I tell you, thank the Lord, it means a whole lot more than that. It not only means incorrupt, but it means incapable of becoming corrupted. We won't be like our first parents, Adam and Eve. They were sinless. They were incorrupt. And yet they corrupted themselves. But by the grace of God, like Jesus, and through Him, through His power, we're going to be, by the grace of God, incorruptible, that is, incapable of becoming corrupted. And what a joy that is to think of those things. Now, look if you will, with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 through 57. And these read, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Now, I guess most of you, if not all of you, were here for the sunrise service, and you had breakfast after that. I suppose you went through the motions and ate some breakfast there. Well, when you put something in your mouth, you chewed it up, it lost its identity and became a part of you. That's what's under consideration there. Death will lose its identity and will be a part of Jesus Christ, be consumed by Jesus Christ, and then we'll be like Him in every way, and become a part of Jesus Christ. And then verse 55, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" That is, looking back to death and looking back to the grave and saying, listen, where is it? What happened? You had a temporary victory over me, but where is it? Jesus has defeated you. And that's what's under consideration there. And then he says in verse 56, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Listen, there's a victory coming. I think about, there's a hymn, I think it's "Oh, for a Closer Walk with God." But there's a phrase in there that says, "I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast." That's as the Spirit of God. Now, listen, brothers and sisters, I hate the sins in my life sometimes. I probably should hate it more. Surely should hate it more. But listen, the time will come that sin is going to be behind me. We're all going to be like Jesus. We're all going to be glorified like Jesus. Now, can you want me to explain that? Well, if it just finished telling you all I know about that, other than I know it's a fact that that's going to happen because God has promised in His Word that it will be happening. Then He says in verse 58, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, stand, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." That is, the preaching of the resurrection is not in vain because it is true. If I preached election or preached salvation by the grace of God and it weren't true, that would be in vain. And but when we preach the resurrection, that's not in vain because it is true. It is going to happen, and thank the Lord for that. All right? He said in that verse, be unmovable. Can we experience the joy of our salvation if we remember those things that Jesus has done for us? And the salvation we experience is a foretaste of heaven. Remember I said that the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost? Look at the will. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. Now, listen, brothers and sisters. He's going to deliver up the kingdom of God to the Lord. That, and what that's saying, among other things, the kingdom of God, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, which we are blessed to experience sometimes as we live in this world, in part we'll have in heaven's pure world in its fullness. Thank God for that. Now, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. I think I could almost quote verbatim, but just to make sure I get it right, maybe I can read it right. All right. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. And it reads, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our professions. And I remind you, brothers and sisters, there are blessings in holding fast our profession. Blessings in this world. The Lord help us to be faithful to Him, and He'll bless us with blessings unimaginable. The Lord help us is my prayer, for Christ's sake.
Amen.